If you've spent much time in churches, there's something that can become very clear very fast. Sometimes other people, even in churches, do things that hurt us. It's not always deliberate. Could be an accident, may have been a genuine misunderstanding. But sometimes, I'm sad to say, gossip can be a frequent source of pain. You'll hear things behind your back that people would never, with any wisdom, say to your face. And it hurts. Even in the church. Even in the assembly of God's people. Sadly, you will hear people say, "I used to go to church, but I was very badly hurt by people who I thought cared about me." And once trust is broken, it's nearly impossible to fix. Sometimes, and very understandably, I think, people who are hurt can become very cynical about church. It doesn't make it right, but for many people, that's the reality of what we call the visible church, or the church under the sun, as Solomon might say. The Bible is replete with warnings about the visible church, the church under the sun, about wheat and tares, sheep and goats, about those who cry, "Lord, Lord," but to whom Jesus responds, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even in the Old Testament, we read indictments against Israel because they didn't have faith. When we read the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 5, this, we remember, was not a guy speaking from an ivory tower. For all his wealth and fame, he was very much one of us. A guy disillusioned with life, looking for meaning, looking for hope. He knew exactly what the church, or the assembly, the ecclesia to whom Ecclesiastes was preached, was like under the sun. When we read in verse 1 about guarding our steps when we go to the church, not the building, but the assembly, these are wise words from an allegedly wise man. Is it wise to listen to wise words from a wise man? If you think so, listen to Solomon. Guard your steps. Don't get pulled into the way of the wicked, as his father says in Psalm 1. Know why we are assembling together. We're not to neglect the assembling of each other, but we're not to forget the purpose of why we assemble either. So Solomon's first warning is, don't get pulled away into gossip or away by careless whispers. And that's a recurring theme in our opening verses. Just listen to how it continues. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know what they are doing is evil. These so-called fools are found within the church. They're not part of the outside. They're part of the assembly. And we know this because they're the ones who are offering sacrifice. But sadly, this is what the church under the sun can look like. And what's tragic is that they don't know that they're doing evil. God doesn't want their sacrifices. If you're back tonight, you'll hear Scott preach on Mark 12, where Jesus commands the scribe as wise, because he said, "To love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The fools in Ecclesiastes thought that their sacrifices meant that their worship of God was checked. But yet, if only they had listened, because sadly, they didn't listen. They remained as fools, and in their foolishness, continued to do evil. Tragic, isn't it? What Solomon is telling his people here, his warning to us as well, is don't be a fool. Don't be one of those guys. Get wise. So how do we get wise? Well, it's not just by knowing stuff. Knowing stuff is step one. But true wisdom is acting on that knowledge. Faith without works is dead, right? That's from James. It's no good knowing all the answers to a test if you sit an exam looking blankly at the answer booklet for 2 hours without writing a word. If you don't act on the knowledge you have, you're still a fool. So for Solomon, in the life of the church under the sun, part of wisdom comes from being careful with what you say. And just think about what we say. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just sing because there's words on a projector. Think about what we're singing. Don't just say amen at the end of a prayer because, you know, that's what we do. Do we agree with what has been prayed, as if we prayed it ourselves? In Jesus' day, there were certain people who wandered around giving big, long prayers for a pretense. Fakes. But Ecclesiastes reminds us that God hears everything we say. Even if we don't listen to what he says, he still hears us. And that's why we're called to remember something that we already know. We remember our place. We remember that God is in heaven and we are on earth. We are under the sun. What's the action based on that knowledge? Well, Solomon says, therefore, let your words be few. He's God, we're not. So watch what we say. But that's not the only avenue where we have to guard our steps going to church. As we move into verse 3, Solomon warns us against another avenue where the church may be led astray. People with big dreams and aspirations, but who don't take time to think, to pray, to reflect, or to seek the wise counsel of others. It's the opposite of those earlier folk who don't do anything with the knowledge they have. These are folk who act without knowledge. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. There's a great deal of potential danger in coming to church, isn't there? This could be the most dangerous place you are in this week. Vowing is another potential danger. If you vow to do something, do it. I think that the only vows that we take within this church are for ordination, marriage, membership, and baptism. But regardless, if you vow to do something, take it seriously. Because when we speak, God listens. He was listening when you vowed whatever you vowed. That's why Solomon says it's better not to vow than to vow. It's better not to vow than not do it. That's why in verse 6 we read, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Think about what you say before you say it, and that is one way that you will be guarding your steps. You won't be leading yourself into the sin of unfulfilled vows. Don't make excuses, because with lots of dreams, Solomon says, comes lots of words, and with lots of words, lots of hot air vapor. But God is the one who listens, and God is the one we must fear. We fear God, don't we? That's what sets us apart. That's what sets the one who listens apart from the fool who's offering empty, blind sacrifices. But there's something profoundly sad when the church under the sun looks a great deal like the rest of the world under the sun. In verses 8 to 12, we find several areas in common life that God has already spoken into. In verse 8, we read about the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, things that God has already told us to deal well with the poor and those seeking justice in Leviticus 19 and 25. But if the church doesn't listen to God's word, should we be surprised or amazed when bureaucrats don't listen to God's word? Probably not. In verse 9, Solomon is simply saying that a king who provides resources for his people is a good king, a lesson we already know from Joseph's experiences in Egypt. Yet we read about corrupt rulers and leaders all the time. If the church doesn't listen to God's word, should we really be amazed when politicians don't? Probably not. Money is never enough. It's something that we all have in common with Bill Gates. We would all love another million. We all know of cases where everything has been sacrificed in the pursuit of wealth. If the church doesn't listen to God's word, should we be amazed when those who love money don't listen to God's word either? In verse 11, we read about the problem behind the rich man. In Luke 12, the guy who had so much grain, he planned to tear down his existing barns and build larger ones. God's response to this plan was, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose are they going to be?" Jesus goes on, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." Like Solomon's warning, his grains might have increased his possessions. What advantage was that to him? Absolutely none, because he didn't know God. And if the church doesn't listen to God's word, should we be amazed when foolish businessmen don't either? Contrast all of that with the laborer in verse 12. The laborer is a laborer. He doesn't have much money, but he also doesn't have problems concerning capital investment for bigger barns, and he doesn't even suffer heartburn or indigestion that keeps the rich up at night. Instead, he rests well because of his hard work. Notice the connection between rest and work. He rests well because of his hard work. Have you ever thought about what any of this tells us about Solomon? If Solomon was so enamored with the life of the laborer, why didn't he become a laborer and walk away from everything? It's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Solomon's giving all this great advice, never acts on it. Solomon didn't walk away from his kingdom. He didn't knock down his barns and set free his slaves. He didn't become more selective in his romantic relationships. From our first reading in 1 Kings, we read about his eventual downfall. It's very hard to read. This wise, wise king who was promised wisdom and wealth and everything else, he broke God's law on marriage. He had 700 wives and 300 mistresses from pagan tribes that the Israelites were forbidden to marry. He ended up worshipping goddesses. One of the most disturbing things, I think, in that is that he built an altar for Molech, the false god to whom the pagans sacrificed their babies, alive by placing them in a fire. Solomon knew the truth. He had the very promises of God given to him. He heard God twice at least, and he still turned away from God. The irony in reading Ecclesiastes is, I think, that it was written by a fool. Wise words from a wise man, or wise words from a fool. Solomon knew the word of God and still didn't listen to the word of God. Solomon, ironically, didn't guard his steps. If Solomon didn't listen to God's word, should we be amazed when the church doesn't listen to God's word? Maybe. But it should give us hope when we realize we're not saved by King Solomon or taking on board his advice. We're saved by King Jesus. We're saved by the one who did walk away from everything, who, as Paul says in Philippians, emptied himself and became one of us. The one who left his home in heaven to enter our world, not as a king, but as a laborer. The one who did not spend his life in pursuit of money and fame. The one who turned the devil to one side by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The one, ironically, who slept in the middle of a storm on a boat while experienced fishermen were panicking. The one who came to set those free who were held under slavery. The one who is always faithful to his bride, the church. King Jesus, the Word of God. We are his bride. We are his church. We assemble in his name. We don't read Ecclesiastes or listen to Ecclesiastes because it was written by Solomon. We listen because it is the word of God. The church that Ecclesiastes speaks so much of, and the church where we find so much pain, so much hurt, and so much of the things that we shouldn't find is the visible church, the church under the sun, the wheat, the tares, the sheep, the goats. But there is a day coming when the church under the sun, the visible church, shall be separated. The invisible church, that is the wheat, not the tares, the sheep, not the goats, those who are united by faith to Christ, those who are resting in his finished work, the assembly born from above, will be gathered in heaven. Listen to Jesus' words in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Does the church listen to the word of God? Absolutely. The true church always listens to the word of God. His sheep hear his voice. He knows them, and they follow him. To draw near to listen to the word of God is far better than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't listen and don't even know they're doing evil. Because those who listen are his sheep. The goats don't listen. If you are a sheep, listen to your shepherd's words. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's good news, isn't it? Listen again. I give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. That is your shepherd's word to you this morning. I hope you listen. Guard your steps. What about guarding your steps? How about this? Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you. That gossiping you heard, the stupid comments meant to embarrass or belittle you, that's the language of tares and goats. And friends, he's heard it too. That should give us all reason to stop and think. Think about what we do when we assemble together, how we spend our time together, how we speak to and about one another, how we listen, how we act, what we believe. The implications of Ecclesiastes 5 are far, far reaching. We'll finish in a couple of moments where we'll sing We Turn. It's a great song, I think. But please especially think about verse 2 when we sing, God, our God, you are with us in darkness. Your word, your light, is leading us on. Our hearts can hear you, Heavenly Father, calling us all to your Son. In that darkness, in that sadness, in that hurt, God is with you. His word is leading you on. Don't listen to me, don't listen to Solomon, listen to God. Please, don't be in any doubt that God loves you, that Christ died for you. What does the wise man do? He acts on what he's heard. So what do we do with that knowledge? We rest in it. Christ is the laborer in whose finished work we rest. Christ is the one we serve. Christ is our King, the one we listen to.